In C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters, the author writes of a junior demon, a tempter in training named Wormwood, and his mentor, Uncle Screwtape. Young Wormwood's task is to darken the heart of his patient, by training him to love things worldly and to reject God. By doing this, Wormwood may then be able to escort him merrily into hell. Wormwood is admonished to do this by keeping his patient continuously navel-gazing and self-involved, so as to be clueless as to who he really is. It is an agenda passed on to all apprentice demons. I recall the first time I read the Screwtape Letters as part of what we call adult forum during Lent. And I remember learning so much about myself by just reading Wormwood and Screwtape's conversation. The Chronicles of Narnia and Mere Christianity notwithstanding, it is still one of my all-time favorites of Lewis. As one commentator notes, the captivating part of the story is not that Screwtape and Wormwood are trying to create an army of ruthless killers. That comes later, I might add. Rather, they are trying to create people who are defined by self-centeredness, insincerity, pettiness, pride, fear, and a need to control the things of the world, the things of life. Such people are clueless as to who they really are. Just prior to the gospel reading this morning, Jesus has been baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. As he rises from the water, he is a numinous event of shifted reality and consciousness, and he experiences the Spirit manifesting as a dove alighting on his head while hearing these words: "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Now, we have mistakenly been taught, or it has been implied to us, that these words were about the person of Jesus only, when they're really all about us. Each one of us is the beloved of God, in whom God is well pleased, as beloveds. God is not and never has judged us for who we are. We will forever be a part of God. The author of Genesis calls it having been created in God's own image. We, you and I, are the beloved. So Jesus has experienced this higher knowing, and now he must wrestle with it. Do you not feel at first uncomfortable to know that you really are God's beloved? That God's going to love you no matter what? It is God who leads him into silence and solitude in the wilderness. Space, the essential space of coming to know our belovedness, can be in the wilderness, in silence and in solitude. And there, after a long time of being with God, some of us call it being in prayer, of questioning and listening, Jesus realizes he's hungry. Enter that voice. The one that sounds so different from his own. "Hey, if you're hungry, and if you really are the Son of God, you're surrounded by rocks. Why don't you just do some abracadabra, and poof, you got bread." But Jesus remembers the word of God. He remembers that he is the beloved one, and he stays what might have been his typical inclination to feed himself by trusting that God will provide. If you've never been in a position to know that God provides, I'll tell you, there's nothing like it. Because when you learn that God provides for you to even be here, for you to even breathe, for you to get up this morning, when you learn that, nothing else matters. But Jesus thinks, did not God provide for my ancestors when they left captivity in Egypt? Did they not eat the manna that Yahweh provided from heaven after they were freed? And so Jesus spoke the word of God out of Deuteronomy, no less, out of his own scriptures. He spoke the word of God, which is the source of life, to stay the temptation, not to fill his belly with abracadabras, with magic. Jesus was so focused on hearing the love of God through his own scriptures that he held on to the words, and the energy of those words resonated deep within himself, and they connected, and he knew, I am loved. I am. Twice more, that voice tried to get him to prove that he was the beloved by doing something counter to total dependence on God, counter to living out of God's heart already within him. Because, y'all, the heart of our own hearts is already in us. The kingdom of God is already within you. How often have each one of us been tempted to prove, though, that we are good enough, smart enough, wealthy enough, funny enough? Do you get my drift? How often have we been bucking for acceptance and the rewards and the attagirls and the attaboys of others? What voice in your head denigrates you, belittles you, drives you, sometimes literally into exhaustion for appearances' sake? It is so hard to believe that we are God's beloved in our essence, isn't it? We look around at our lives and the lives of others, and we wonder. We say to ourselves, that circumstance, that situation, that doesn't look like God's love to me at all. Our unenlightened human tendency is to judge by our five senses when there is, oh, so much more to being human. A sister friend and colleague of mine named Juanita wrote a book called Learning to Be, and it was published last year. And in it, she describes the day and subsequent years of her descent into a major depression, which she thought she'd never get out of, and she called it, her family called it, the crash. She lay in bed, physically unable to move, for days on end, as her husband and her young daughters struggled to carry on life without her. She was only aware of her physical pain, her weakness. She was falling into a darkness she couldn't get out of. She couldn't think. She said going to the bathroom was a chore. How could this happen, she thought. I've always been a good girl. I've done everything right. I live for being known as a godly woman, a loving and dutiful woman, a great mom to my kids, a loving pastor, a woman spiritual leader. The list went on and on. She had, in fact, packed her life with the activities that would make her appear good to those around her, so that she could agree with their assessment of her goodness. Do you hear what I'm saying? She did her life's work based on making sure that she appeared good to the outside, so that the outside would validate. Nothing validates like what's in here. From the dark cave of the hollow of her bed, she felt empty. And she said at that point, her life became a giant question mark. Like Jesus, led out into the wilderness, she ended up in this monstrous dark night of the soul, diagnosed with depression. For more than 3 years, she didn't work. She couldn't work. And during those hours and days and weeks and years, as her body succumbed, she finally just allowed herself to surrender to what is. And she discovered to her amazement the sheer delight of simply learning to be. The rules of being good had left me hollow inside, she said. But the sense that the Spirit of God was freeing me to be in relationship was so life-giving. As I lay in bed, unable to move, a deep knowing that I was loved, regardless of what I did or what I did not do, flowed into me. It was my beginning of knowing that I am the beloved. I'm clear, Juanita says, that my chief responsibility is to be true to discovering the me God and I are co-creating together. I am clear. My chief responsibility is to be true to discovering the me that God and I are co-creating together. I commend her book to you because so many of us struggle with knowing how loved and how lovely we really are, regardless of what we do. Sometimes we feel like we can't do enough. That even if we do nothing at all, we are loved and lovely. There is nothing anyone can do about that. Doing is not the answer. Being is the mother and births all things. Believe that. Why, honey? Every year in the church, every follower of Jesus is given the opportunity to be intentional about their reset. Amen, Corner. The ashes imposed on our foreheads on Wednesday remind us that forever does not exist in this life and in this world. And the ashes give us an opportunity to ask ourselves, so what will I do with the time I've got left? The season of Lent calls us into introspection in order to know who we are and who God is. It's a season of seeking first the kingdom of God within us while allowing the cracks of divine light to get out and reflect out into the world. The intention for Lent is more of God and less of our false selves that would impose and overshadow the divine nature in us. When we're tempted in life, it's always to ignore the former and fall for the latter. The temptations of life that we experience are all the same to differing degrees. Pride, vanity, selfishness, and apathy, to name a few. But Lent engages the dark places of life so that we can face them, name those demons, have them healed by the divine light. It's about freedom from bondage to our false selves. The self that needs to prove anything into the beautiful liberty of God. I pray this Lent becomes a reset for our lives. May whatever we do this season move us closer to who we truly are in the I am-ness of God. It is our inheritance because we are God's beloveds. Amen.